To the 31st Psalm, Psalm 31, and we will read the whole of that psalm. Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercies, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear of mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trust in thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hands. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteousness. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid upon for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvellous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications, when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. Amen. The psalm has been written, as we read in the title, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So there's no doubt as to who the author is. It was written by David. There is a little bit of question as to exactly what caused David to write this psalm, remembering that he was inspired to pen this psalm by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit to record these events. Some say that this psalm was written after the treachery of Keilah, and you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 23 in the first 14 verses. Others say that it was written when Absalom rebelled and all that went on at that time. But the psalm is always relevant because David was a man like us, a man of like passions, a man that lived in this world amongst men, a man that had these experiences, that rebellion at Keilah, the fact that Absalom, his son, led people against him. And so we might not have such dire experiences, but we can know of similar experiences. And through studying the Psalms and taking note as to what David has said, we can apply it to our situation. It can help us when we're criticized, when we're tempted to doubt the Lord, when we're fearful, when we come across difficult situations. But the other thing that tells us that the Psalms are applicable to us, the Psalms are frequently quoted in the New Testament. And in this psalm, verse 5 says, "Into thine hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And these were the very words of our Saviour, of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, these were the last words of Christ upon the cross, as we read in Luke's Gospel. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." And also, if you remember, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, these words were upon Stephen's lips as they stoned him. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And so if these words have been used and upon the lips of our Saviour, upon the lips of Stephen, surely they have relevance to us. It's said that Polycarp spake these words when he died. Bernard of Clairvaux was another one. Huss used them on his deathbed. Luther, Melanchthon. And no doubt, since that time, there have been words upon the lips of many men and women on their deathbeds. And in fact, there can be no better words than to commit our spirit into the hands of Almighty God. The world wouldn't use these phrases. We read of men, famous men, that seem to spend their lives thinking of something witty to say on their deathbed, but it just shows their arrogance. No, the words that we should have on our lips, that we commit our spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ, into the hands of God. And so we know not what a day may bring. So these words shouldn't only be upon our lips on our deathbed, but indeed they should be a daily commitment to our Lord God. As we read in verse 15 of this psalm, "My times are in thy hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me." We don't know what is going to happen. Our times indeed are in the hands of God. And so we do need deliverance. But we will have deliverance if we committed our life, our spirit, into the hand of God. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, expressed such a statement. In a few more words, he said to Timothy, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul, having committed his soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, committed his life to Christ, knew whether he suffered, he was safe, that he was committed and he would be preserved against all that would come against him, and at the last he would be eternally secure. And so, as I said, this psalm has relevance. It helps us for everyday life, and especially as we don't know what tomorrow will bring. David commits his life, his spirit, into the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ committed himself, his spirit, to God. Stephen did. And so it's the only way that we can be eternally secure. But as I said, this psalm, written by David under inspiration, reflects the things that were going on or went on in his life. But also, as we know, the scriptures speak of Christ, and we can look through this psalm and see how they apply to Christ as well. But we won't be doing that today. But I want to consider primarily the first verse, which is perhaps part of the first six verses of this psalm. And the first six verses read, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bound down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." It's the middle section of this first verse that I was struck by. David says, "Let me never be ashamed." David, in this psalm, in this prayer, he says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Deliver me in thy righteousness." But we have this phrase, "Let me never be ashamed," in the middle. And as you read this psalm, you can see that the word trust is there three times. In verse 1, as we've just read. Verse 16, David repeats it and says, verse 6, "I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." And then in the 14th verse, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." And so in our Christian life, it starts with trust in the Lord. It should continue all the days of our life, that indeed we're trusting in the Lord. And sometimes we can be tempted to forsake our Lord. We can find that we're becoming distracted and weak. But it's a petition that we need to remember, to remind ourselves that our faith and our trust is to be continually in the Lord. But likewise, this word ashamed is mentioned three times in this psalm. The first one, as we said, in verse 1, but in verse 17, David repeats it. He says, "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave." Again, obviously it's important that we consider and ask the Lord that we would never be ashamed, because we trust in him, because we have faith in him. There's only one reason that we should be ashamed. Because we read that in the second part of that verse 17, where David says, "Let the wicked be ashamed." We should be ashamed of our sin. We should be ashamed of sin. Ashamed of the wickedness round about. But never ashamed of our Lord. And then finally, David says, "Deliver me in righteousness." But the word that appears three times in this psalm is fear. In verse 11, he says, "I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me fled from without me." And then verse 13, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel against me. They devised to take away my life." And then verse 19, "Oh, how great is the goodness, is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Trust in the Lord is the one constant that we should all have. Being ashamed of the Lord, we should never have. And we need to pray that we won't. But if we are ashamed, isn't it a sign that we're fearful of men rather than fearful of God? I know, as a young believer in particular, people would perhaps challenge you or challenge me about my faith. And sometimes they seem to have very clever points. And so I could begin to doubt. I could be challenged as to whether what I believed was sensible. I could be tempted to be ashamed of what I believed in. But whatever the challenge is, let us remember the Lord Jesus Christ changes not. The word of God is infallible. The word of God is settled in heaven. And so we have no need to be ashamed of our faith, of our trust. But alas, so often we can be. And so we need to constantly pray, as David, "Let me never be ashamed." As I said, always be ashamed of our sin. We should pray that the wicked would be ashamed of their sin. If they were ashamed of their sin, it would show that they were concerned, that they had a conscience, that their conscience was pricked. And perhaps they would then seek after the truth. They would seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. They would find that balm that can only be found in Christ for a troubled conscience, for a conscience that is stirred up and convicted of sin. There can only be relief from being ashamed of sin in finding that forgiveness that is only in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the fear of the Lord is that beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is that fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And so if we have that right fear, we will have that confidence, and therefore we will not be ashamed. And if we identify that we trust the Lord, that we fear the Lord, our friends might be fearful of us. We read in verse 11, "I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintances, that they did see me without, fled from me." David, because he was strong in the Lord, trusted in the Lord, others were fearful of him. Look at Peter. He was fearful of men. When Christ at his trial and Peter was challenged, he was fearful of being identified with Christ. But he did regain his fear. He was tearful that he denied his Saviour and went on to do great things. He identified and was at one time ashamed of Christ, but he went on never to be ashamed of Christ, never to be fearful of men. And it is to be with us that we should trust the Lord, and those that then see us and know our constancy, know our faithfulness, know that we're trusting in Christ for our salvation, will be challenged, will be fearful of our hope and our confidence, our trust. And so, as I said, we're going to look at this middle part. Let me never be ashamed. Again, it's a strong petition, sandwiched between putting our trust in the Lord and asking for deliverance, to be delivered in the righteousness of God. And indeed, that is the only way that we can be delivered, is trusting in Christ's righteousness, in confessing our sins and seeking his forgiveness. We will only trust in the Lord when we know that our sins have been forgiven. And I'm sure that in our prayer life, we will make petitions like, "In thee, Lord, do we trust?" We will ask for the Lord's forgiveness. But it was a challenge to me when I considered this. Have I ever said to the Lord, "Let me not be ashamed of being thy follower, of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ"? As I said, David, a man of like passions, a man that went through a lot in his life, a man as a young man that slew Goliath, that man that was anointed by Samuel to be king, that man as described for us by Samuel, when we read in Samuel, "The Lord hath sought out him a man of his own heart." David described as a man of to God's heart. Or as Paul tells us, "He raised up unto them," David, "to be their king, to also whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." But such a man as that still needed to say, "Let me never be ashamed." And so it's a word, a phrase that should be upon our lips, asking that the Lord would be with us, that we wouldn't become despondent and lose heart and be discouraged, be cast down. So we learn the lessons from David, that we should ask that we will never be ashamed. Because if we're not ashamed of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will indeed have that great boldness. As I said, Peter was ashamed at Christ at the time of his trial. He denied him 3 times. But he then went on, having been ashamed, to be strong in his Lord. We read in Acts chapter 4. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." Peter ceased to be ashamed of his Saviour, and he went forth with great boldness to all that challenged him. And again in Philippians we read, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death." If we're not ashamed of our Saviour, we can have great boldness in life so that Christ is magnified. But whether it's in life he is magnified and we're bold, or whether it is in death, we will be bold, and we can be bold then. We can die with those words upon our lips. Into Christ's hands we commit our spirits. And so we need not be ashamed, because if we have trust in the Lord, if we have being delivered from our sins, if we are finding our strength and not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be strong. Again, that word, we use it and we know what it means, that we're not affected with shame. But it can also mean conscience stricken, discomforted, distressed, embarrassed, guilty. And in Hebrew, it can also mean to be disappointed. And David perhaps was using in this petition, let me never be ashamed, saying, let me never be disappointed in trusting in the Lord God. He was asking for his faith to be strengthened, to be built up in his most holy faith. And surely we're disappointed when we lack the trust in the Lord, when we don't think the Lord has done what we want, when we haven't got our own way. But it's not a reflection upon the Lord, it is a reflection upon us. If ever we find that we're disappointed at the way the Lord has worked in our lives, we're doubting God. We're doubting his words. We're doubting his keeping and his preserving hand. And so let us pray that we're never ashamed, never embarrassed, never disappointed by what the Lord has done in our life. It might be difficult, but we need to accept it. And also we might be ashamed and disappointed because we think that men are getting their way. We are fearful of men rather than fearful that the Lord is working out his purposes. David in the 25th Psalm says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, O my God. I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. David is concerned there that the enemies won't triumph over David, because he feels that if they do, his trust in the Lord would be misplaced. His conscience, and sometimes we can be fearful that any defeat for a Christian, any success by the world, will be used to mock the Lord, to mock our faith. But if we trust in the Lord, and so often we say these things, don't we? We love to quote that verse in Romans chapter 8, and all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we really believed that, whatever happened, we would not be ashamed, because it's the Lord that is working out his purposes, the Lord that is fulfilling his will, his good and his perfect will. Our enemies will continually to mock us for our faith. They will blaspheme the name of our Lord. It's because they don't fear the Lord. But we fear the Lord. We trust the Lord. We know that indeed he is working out his purposes. The world will put faith in their actions, in their own thoughts, in working out their own schemes. But remember, their heart is wicked and deceitful. Remember that men can't discern the beginning from the end. We trust the Lord because we know that the Lord is working out his purposes. Again, if we've said, into thine hands I commit my spirit, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. That the Lord has redeemed, and that is sure and certain. if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sure and certain of one day we shall see him face to face, that indeed we will not be disappointed. Verse 17 again says, "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave." That day is coming. That day when we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The wicked will be ashamed. So ashamed that they won't be able to open their mouth before the Lord. They will be truly humbled. But those that have trusted in the Lord, we're looking forward to that day. We won't be ashamed to see our Saviour face to face. But the world will be ashamed. And so as you look at this psalm, we can take note of those things that have encouraged David, that have strengthened him, that has helped this petition to never be ashamed come to fruition. The first thing to say, it's a prayer. As David says in verse 2, "Bound down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, for thou my strong rock, for an house, a defence to save me." We're to pray. Those that trust in the Lord should be praying frequently. In prayer, we express our confidence in the Lord. We realise it's not our own strength that we do anything. We acknowledge, as I said, our confidence, that our strength is in the Lord. He's that rock, he's that house of defence, he's that fortress, he's that guide. He is the one that hedges us about, as verse 4 tells us. He pulls us out of the net that they have laid privily for me. Thou art my strength. We know that Satan is continually seeking to tempt us. He roars about us as a lion. But we pray to the Lord for strength. And we know that if we commit our spirit into the Lord, he will deliver us. He will keep us. So our total commitment to the Lord. But again, remember, those that would make us ashamed, they're described for us in verse 6. "I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." Those people that would make us ashamed, that would criticize us for our faith, they're trusting in lying vanities. They believe that all that the world can offer is truth, is sure, is certain. But no, there's only one source of truth found in God's word, found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He indeed is the truth. He indeed is the way. He indeed is the life. Again in verse 17 we read, "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievously things, proudly and contentiously against the righteous." All the world can offer is lies. They're contemptuous against the righteousness that is found in Christ. They're contemptuous against our righteousness, again, which is found in Christ. And so we never be ashamed because we're followers of the truth, because we trust in the Lord. And again, those that would criticize us, we read in verse 20, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." The men of the world are proud in their own knowledge, proud in many ways in their sins, proud in their own strength. And so why are we ashamed of such men? For we know that pride goes before a fall. As we've reminded ourselves, there is that day when those that are proud of themselves will be silent before the Lord. The other thing that we need to bear in mind, and so often we're ashamed, as David says in verse 22, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." So often, something in our life happens. It appears to be contrary to what we think is right, what is good for us. And so we're very prepared to be downcast, to be despondent. But David says, "For I said in my haste." And so let us learn, in whatever circumstance we have in life, to be prepared to wait on the Lord, to wait for the Lord to reveal unto us his purposes. Because our timing is not necessarily the Lord's timing. Remember, David has said, our times are in his hands. And so if we're hasty, we're saying, "Lord, we want to get on. We want things to go according to our times, according to our planning." Remember, Peter tells us how to deal with those scoffers, those that walk after their own lusts, those that criticize believers, those that are trying to make us ashamed of our faith, those that are using their lying lips to shame us of our Christian profession, to shame us that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. He writes, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this, as our things that one day is with the Lord are as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day." The world is in a hurry. We can be in a hurry. But the Lord's purpose, the Lord's timing is perfect. And so let us not be hasty. Let us pray, "Lord, let me never be ashamed. Let us show that our trust is in the Lord, because we wait upon the Lord. We wait for him to reveal himself to us." And there's many trials and tribulations that we pass through. And sometimes in the Lord's goodness, we can look back and see how the Lord's hand was upon us at that difficulty. We can look back and see the Lord's providential dealings. Sometimes we can see that very quickly, but sometimes it can be almost a lifetime before we can look back and see how the Lord has preserved and kept us through all these difficulties. So let us never be hasty over those events that fall upon us. Let us learn to wait upon the Lord, to pray unto the Lord. As David says in verse 7, "I'll be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities." Whatever befalls us, the Lord knows all about it. And we can rejoice that the Lord has been merciful to us, that the Lord indeed considers our trouble. He knows our soul in all our difficulties. And so we can commit them to the Lord and know that no temptation will come upon us that we cannot withstand, knowing that the Lord will strengthen us. The Lord will give us grace to help us through this time of trial and difficulty. But we will only do it if we wait upon the Lord, if we pray unto the Lord. And again, sin will have an effect and cause us to be ashamed, to be in a hurry. Ezra in chapter 9, verse 6, when he confesses the sins of the people of Israel, he says, and this is Ezra speaking, he says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up in the heavens." We can be ashamed if we haven't confessed our sins, if we don't confess our iniquities. As Ezra says, "I'm ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities." And so let us never harbour those sins. Let us learn to confess our sins and iniquity, to come humbly before our God and pray unto them, to pray to the Lord for help and strength, and then we won't be ashamed. But if our prayer is lacking, is it because we won't confess our sins? We have a hard heart. We will indeed be ashamed. And so let us lift our face to the Lord in prayer. As I said, we've considered some of the reasons why David prayed, "Let me never be ashamed." But remember, as I said, the Old Testament is helped and interpreted by the New Testament. And again, as we read the New Testament, that word "ashamed" is mentioned several times. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Lord Jesus Christ tells us never to be ashamed, never to be ashamed of him, never to be ashamed of his words. So it behoves us well to pray that we're never ashamed. Again, that day when Christ, it will be a serious day. The men of the world, those that weren't ashamed of Christ, that are ashamed of Christ now, those that have been proud in their own spirits, those that have mocked those that followed Christ, that have caused us, or tried to cause us, to be ashamed. When Christ returns, they're going to be ashamed. It is indeed the day of grace when we can trust the Lord, we can seek his face. But as Peter has reminded us, that day will not be forever. As we read in Matthew's Gospel, at that day, Christ will say, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Or as Jeremiah tells us, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." And if we are forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ, we're departing from him. We're forsaking that fountain of living water. And the question needs to be asked, why would anybody want to depart, be ashamed of the fountain of living water, that eternal quenching of our spiritual hunger and thirst can only be found in Christ? And then as you read through Paul's epistle to the Romans, he mentions and talks about being ashamed in several places. And remember, Paul wrote this epistle when Rome had its empire. It indeed was a sinful and adulterous generation. In many ways, very similar to our generation. The world is still debauched like Rome. The world will continue to be sinful and wicked. But Paul writes in Romans, the first chapter, he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone to believeth, that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul there boldly states, we have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No reason to be ashamed of our trust in Christ, because it's the power of God. It's the power of God unto our salvation, to everyone that believeth. And that gospel, as he reminds us in the last phrase, first came to the Jew and then also to the Greek. That is saying that the gospel applies to all men and all women, that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we do not need to be ashamed of our faith, of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That hope that we have in the gospel, it won't make us ashamed, because again, it is sure and certain. It doesn't disappoint. The Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish and has accomplished the redemption of all his children. We have that sure and certain hope, and if we have a sure and certain hope, we never need to be ashamed of it, ashamed of our faith, of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10, we read, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then Romans chapter 10, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so we have no reason to be ashamed. In fact, we're instructed by Paul here not to be ashamed. I don't know whether you've realized it, but so often the people that are most ashamed of Christ, ashamed of the gospel, are those that are very ecumenical in their faith. Those that say all religions lead to God. They're the ones that spend their time attacking the Christian, attacking those that have their trust in the Lord God, those that have committed their spirit into their hands. They're the ones that try and make the true Christian ashamed. They're the ones that criticize those that preach the gospel, that preach that sin is shameful. They are the ones that try and make us ashamed. But we have no need to be ashamed, as Paul has told us. And then, as a reminder, in Romans chapter 6, we read, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when ye are servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. But what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now being made from sin, and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 21 of Romans 6, he says, what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Writing to believers that were ashamed of their sins and their iniquity. They had nothing that they could trust. But now they're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that that gift of God is eternal life. So we have nothing to be ashamed of. Because if we're not ashamed of our sin, it will end in death. And in Timothy we read, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Again, not ashamed, because we're committed to the Lord. No reason to be ashamed if we're trusting in the Lord. And then, excuse me, finally, not quite finally, in the second epistle of Timothy, we read, don't we, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." There we're told, and I know this is written to Timothy, who ministers the word of God, but he's to study the word of God. Because if we study the word of God, we will never have need to be ashamed. Studying the word of God will strengthen us in our faith. It will help us in our commitment unto the Lord. We will be encouraged to pray that we're not ashamed. And then we will be strong in these days. And then in 1 John, his first epistle, he writes in chapter 2 and verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." There we are. We're to abide in Christ. Whatever happens, whatever disappoints us, whatever the criticism comes, let us abide in Christ, because when he appears, we will have that confidence. We shan't be ashamed. And so, let us learn to pray as David. Pray and to state that we have trust in the Lord. To pray that he will deliver us in his righteousness. To pray that we will not be ashamed. And if nothing else, remember the last verse of this psalm, where he says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Amen. We'll close with a singing of hymn number 777. "Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days." Hymn number 777. and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.